All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We started this sermon last Wednesday night, and tonight, Lord willing, we'll see how far we get. But I love the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, if you want to see God at his best as far as in the context of the local churches, read the book of Acts. One thing also that you'll see is the fact that under great persecution, the gospel reached out even farther. You know, and oftentimes, you see, sometimes as believers in Christ, and I'll be honest with you, and I say it even of myself, sometimes we get comfortable. We do. Sometimes as believers in Christ, we get comfortable in the context of, you know, especially American, for lack of a better phrase, American Christianity. I don't say it disrespectfully. What I mean by that is, I mean, we're pretty comfortable. I thank God for all of the comforts. I thank God for a beautiful building and the air conditioning and padded pews. Amen. I thank God for all that. And those are great blessings and honestly often great tools that the Lord uses to make a difference in people's lives. But one of the things, though, that you see, and you're hearing a lot of it today, and you're hearing a lot as far as in our culture and in our, and I want to talk about a lot of this on Sunday morning, so I don't want to give it all to you, but one of the things all to you tonight, but one of the things that you hear in our world, in our culture, I mean, you'll hear people say, man, the world is a mess. Well, I said this to you a few weeks ago, and I think even before they voted in homosexual marriage legal in all 50 states or whatever, the Supreme Court. But I said this to you, and I hope you'll hear this, is our world it's always been a mess. Amen? It really has. I mean, the only time it wasn't a mess was in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. So you trace it back. And then after the fall of man, one of the things I'm so grateful for God is God, he's a God that can change people. He's a God that can come in, he can walk into our messes and transfuse them by the power of his gospel. I mean, think about it for a moment. Go back in your mind to the book. Don't turn there, but go back in your mind for a moment to the book of Genesis. Before the fall of man, I mean, Adam and Eve. What a tremendous place to live in. What a beautiful, beautiful place they would have lived in. What tremendous opportunity they had. You know, God allowed him to name the animals, and God gave him power. God told him to, you know, have power over his creation and you know, and all that. And yet, we see sin enter the picture, right? We see sin enter in the picture. We see how, you know, Adam, because of sin, they disobeyed God. And because sin now, what do we see then? We see the Lord coming to him in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? Paraphrasing. Where are you, Adam? And then Adam began to make excuses, right? He began to say, oh, it's the woman, Lord. It's the woman you gave me. She's the reason. And then you go to the woman and Eve, and you see Eve say, wait a minute, Lord, it was the serpent, you know, that did all this. And all of the blaming and all the shifting of blame and all that. You fast forward a little bit in that first marriage, and you see they have two boys, Cain and Abel. And one raises up. I mean, so God, but backing up, God drives him, right? He drives him out of his presence. He kills animal. He clothes them. He clothes them, excuse me. Now he's driven them from the garden. He keeps them out. And that's a picture of what sin does. It keeps us out. And yet they have two children. One kills the one. But yet even in all of that, God, here's what's a great blessing. So often you say, preacher, why are you telling us that story? I'm telling you that story for this reason. God is a God that loves to fix what we mess up. Amen? He's a God that loves to step into our brokenness. Back up in your mind again. Remember Adam and Eve? They were enjoying the fellowship with God because of sin. They're now hiding from God. And God literally is as if God says, even though you've fallen, even though you've sinned greatly, God walks into our brokenness and he has a remedy for it. Now you say, preacher, why are you telling us that? You come now, thousands of years later, some 4,000 years later perhaps, to the Garden of Eden, or where we are at now. You go from 4,000 years, excuse me, let me sum this up. 4,000 years from there, you see Christ come on the picture. 2,000 years ago, roughly, Jesus Christ comes on the picture, and he lives a sinless and perfect and holy and righteous life, at the end of which Jesus Christ dies. They bury his body. 3 days later, you say, "Preacher, why are you telling us this?" I'm telling it to remind us of something. 3 days later, Jesus Christ comes out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Amen? Victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now you say, "Preacher, why is that a big deal?" I'll tell you why it's a big deal. That message, there is power. Let me say it like this. There is still power in that message. There is life-transforming, life-changing power in the message of the gospel. Do we still believe that? This world is a mess, yes. But it was a mess 27 years ago when I trusted Christ as my Savior. It's still a mess. You say, "Yeah, preacher, what are we going to do?" I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to lift up Jesus. We're going to lift him up here where he belongs and let everybody know. And I read an article, and I'm telling you, it's one of the best articles I think that has been written thus far. Dr. Russell Moore, he's an attorney with the Southern Baptist Convention, and he wrote this, and I love this article, and this is what he said, and I thought, man, that is spot on. And he talked about our culture, and he talked about it in the context of what we should do and how we should be ready as local New Testament churches in dealing with it. You said, "Preacher, what's the premise of it?" Here's the premise of it. Think with me just for a moment. We live in a sex-saturated culture, do we not? Yes, we do. We live in a very perverted world, a very perverted culture. But here's the context of this, and it goes right along with what we're looking at tonight. The context is this. Our world is looking for something, and I hope you hear my heart on this. Our world is looking for something to fill a void that is God-shaped, right? That's not an original statement with me, but now think of that in your mind for a moment of what we live in today. You say, "Yeah, but preacher, people are going after and chasing after what will make them happy." Well, you and I that know Jesus as our Savior, and if we know anything at all about the Bible, we know that nothing can bring true satisfaction in life except for Jesus Christ, a relationship with him. Now, listen, we thank God for relationships. I mean, God is a relational God. He loves to have relationships with us. You know, I said on Facebook, many of you responded. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your encouragement. Just shared a post on Facebook about being God saved my life, 16-year-old, and just grateful to God for that. I'm grateful for friendships and the relationships that the Lord has allowed me to enjoy over these last 27 years of my life. The family of God is an amazing family. Amen? It's an amazing family. But here's what Dr. Moore was saying. He said this statement. He said, what's going to happen, and he's not a prophet, but I'm telling you it's true, and I believe it. He said, what is going to happen is this. You fast forward years, maybe decades, and you're going to see a group of people, a lot of folks who have chased after the lie that the sexual revolution of 2015 has pushed. They've chased after it only to find it maybe years, decades later, it leaves them still empty. And it leaves them still broken. So his statement was this. He said, we as local New Testament churches must be ready to show them the love of God. We must be ready to show them the love of Jesus. Sweet friend, hear my heart. Homosexuals are not our enemies. They're not our enemies. Drunkards are not our enemies. Fornicators are not our enemies. Liars, they're not our enemies. Said, "Preacher, why are you making that statement?" Because it's very easy for us as Christian people to get angry. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. That's what the Bible teaches. We can be mad, but may we also understand this principle. If you get nothing out of the sermon, please get this principle. Were it not for grace of God in our lives, we could be just as bad, if not worse. Were it not for God's grace. So here's a question. You that are sitting here tonight that are born again, Here's a question. What was it that changed your life? What was it that changed your destiny? What was it that literally took you from death unto life? You know the answer. Not insulting your intelligence. We know the answer to that. It was the message of the glorious gospel and the fact that somebody loved you enough to tell you that Jesus Christ could change your life. My pastor told me that. My granddaddy used to tell me that. Brother Morton preached that. Just Monday, I believe it was, I celebrated my 27th spiritual birthday. I had another birthday. Amen? Another birthday. What a joy to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it changed my life, it changed your life for us that are in here, that for us in this room that have been born again, it's changed your life, it changed your destiny. But I want you to understand and I want you to get a hold of this. That message, it still changes people. It still has the power. And I hope you'll hear me. To my senior adults, please hear your preacher. We are upset. Brother Conti, we are upset by the way our country has gone. It bothers us. If you have any ounce of Christianity in your life, it ought to bother you. If you know anything there is to know about the Word of God, it ought to alarm us and alarm you with where we're heading as a nation. It's scary to think of where we're heading as a nation. But yet, even in the midst of how scary, and even in the midst of how alarming, and even in the midst of how far we have drifted from our founding as a nation, there's still hope in Jesus. There's still hope in the message of Christ. So you come to Acts chapter 5, and that's a summation, really, of where we're heading in this sermon. You come to Acts chapter 5. Here's the context. Rome is basically ruling the world. Rome was a very, you're talking about a culture of wickedness, a culture of sinfulness. It was a Roman culture. Sexual perversion was rampant. Idolatry was rampant. You study Roman culture, you study Greek culture. I mean, they had a false god for everything. Right? You study the culture. You study that a little bit about it. You say, preacher, why are you telling us that? That's the historical backdrop to what you find when you read the book of Acts chapter 5. When you read about the first century and you study about the first century believers and the first century local churches. That backdrop of a very sinful, very wicked, very idolatrous culture, that's the culture that we find these local assemblies in. And I said, preacher, why are you telling us that? Well, if you think of me just for a moment, you allow yourself just for a moment, it's not much different than where we find ourselves today. Now you say, preacher, yeah, but the world's getting very dark. You're right. But here's what I know. If you're ever out in the woods, I like to do a lot of hunting. I love hunting. I'll be out in Colorado, Lord willing, at the end of September with two of the craziest people I know, Jeff Fain and Andy Darty. Crazy people. You ever hunted out west? You're talking about dark. It's dark out there. But here's what I know. It doesn't take a lot of light to shine in that darkness. You can see light from a long way off. It could be perhaps mild. You can see it a long way off. Just a little bit of light. You can see it a long way off. They say, preacher, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying that for. We live in a dark world. It's not an accident that God called it the light of the gospel. The glorious light. There's light in the gospel. You say, yeah, but pastor, not a lot of people believe that today. Well, there are still quite a few of us that do. There are still quite a few of us that still believe there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Why, Paul? Because the power of God unto salvation. 2,000 years later, it's still the power of God unto salvation. It's still the power of God. So what do we have to do with it? We have to share it. We have to get it out. We have to tell people the gospel. You say, yeah, but pastor, does it take a long time? It takes seconds to share the gospel. It takes seconds to share the gospel. Brother Brian said it, I mean, a guy comes to him to put songs on his iPod, is that right? Or his phone or whatever that thing is, right? Help me, Brian. Phone. Was it? Ringtones. Excuse me, ringtones. Ringtones on his phone. And through that, get this, relationship, right? He's building a relationship with him. Through that, he was able to share the gospel. Just get it out there. You say, yeah, but pastor, I just don't have all the answers. That may be true, but let me let you on a little secret. I don't have all the answers, but I have the answer, right? We have the answer, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the answer, and that's the answer to the sin problem in our world, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Acts chapter 5, please stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's word. Context, so much in this. Chapter 3, a man gets healed. Chapter 3, 4, 5, you see Peter and John, they get arrested. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of their day. They're threatened. They're told, do not speak in the name of Jesus. Do not share the name of Jesus. If you will, and this really goes right hand in hand with our culture and society. I love how God's word is applicable even in our culture. It's as if the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin of their day, has issued a gag order. They've issued a gag order, right? The baker that wouldn't do the cake for the homosexual wedding, they issued a gag order is what I heard. So they've issued a gag order. They've told him, you can't speak in this name of Jesus. You can't tell, you can't teach this name of Jesus, can't preach this name. You cannot say anything about Jesus Christ. But notice the text. Acts 5:24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest, so automatically these are big timers. they aren't just some little peon in culture. These are pretty high up. These are the uppity ups, right? In this religious kind of thought. These are people that have a title. The high priest, the chief priest, the captain of the temple. They had power, they had authority. Verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Gag order. Did not we issue a gag order? Did not we tell you you're not to teach in this name? The name is Jesus, is the name. They don't want people telling. They don't want these preachers telling people about Christ. And notice this now. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Father, we love you. Bless our next few minutes, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What was it? I mean, literally, I love the verse. I love Scripture. Verse 28 there, you filled Jerusalem. That's what the indictment was. The indictment was, the evidence has shown, you filled Jerusalem with this doctrine, your doctrine. You filled it. You've saturated this city with the message of Jesus. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Now, as we back up through this, what was it that made the difference? And I'm going to give you these tonight, and we're going to expound more on these Sunday morning, Lord willing. What was it that caused them to have such passion? What was it that caused these, Peter and John, primarily in this context, What was it that made the difference? Well, if you think of me for a moment, Peter especially, there was a time in Peter's life he wasn't so bold. There was a time in Peter's life he denied the Lord. You know that. We've talked about that recently. Denied that he even knew him. Cursed, swore that he even knew Christ. But it was after the resurrection of Christ, and it was after the fact, Jesus tells him, let me back it up, Jesus had predicted he was going to do this. He said, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. Jesus says, but I prayed for you. And then Jesus made an interesting statement. He said, after you're converted, after you have turned back to me, what is it really telling you to do? Strengthen the brethren. Use your failure that you've done, use the story of me, Christ, bringing you back to me in tender love, bringing you back to fellowship with me. Use it to strengthen others. I'm so thankful that we have a God of a second chance. Amen. I'm so thankful we serve a God who gives second chances, third chances, and down the line. As long as you have breath in your body, you have an opportunity to get your, as a believer, you have an opportunity, if you're wayward, you have an opportunity to get your life right with Jesus Christ, so now that you can become effective once again for the service of your King, to further the kingdom. Peter now, fast forward, chapter 2, God uses Peter to preach one of the greatest sermons any man outside of Jesus has ever preached in the history of mankind. He saturates, chapter 2 is saturated with the message of the gospel. Very clearly, Peter, very succinctly, Peter tells and gives the nation of Israel a history lesson about, and all those that were gathered around from all different regions of the world and all different dialects of the world, God uses Peter to preach a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Through repentance and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, in Jesus Christ alone, you can be born again. You can be saved. Your lives can be changed forever. So, we come now to this passage. What was it that made the difference? What was it that really kept these, that allowed these men to fill the city with the doctrine of Jesus? Sweet friend, I know you know this, but I need to remind you, everything that we do here at Emmanuel Baptist should be done for one or two, for, really should be done for one primary reason, to give God glory. But it should be done with an essence and with an attitude of evangelism. We should desire to do everything that we do. We just saw it in VBS, very, very intentionally, very intentional. We wanted to use VBS as a means of evangelism, as a method of evangelism, whether it's VBS, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's you fill in the blank, conferences, revivals, an evangelistic aspect, that's our passion, is to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Evangelism, very, very primary reason. The second would be edification, to build up brothers and sisters in Christ, to build up the local New Testament church. That should be the parameter as to why we do what we do. Now, even in the context of edification, when we have meetings, we have men's meetings and fellowship meetings, we can even use those for evangelism, right? Inviting friends and families, inviting them to the functions of the church so that they too can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I'm preaching that to the choir. I know you know that, but I just want to keep reminding us that. You say, preacher, why do you keep reminding us that? Because if there's ever been a time in my lifetime that this world needs to hear the gospel, it's the day, buddy. It's tonight, it's right now. The world needs to hear the saving that there is saving power, life-changing power in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. If anyone repents, the Lord will change them, he'll save them, he'll change their life. So, where we go with this? How did they do it? Well, very briefly, just a couple minutes, very briefly, they had consistent conviction. They had consistent conviction. In the context of conviction, it was something that they believed in so much, they were willing to die for if necessary. You know, I find in my life that there's a lot of, I have, I have convictions in my life, and by God's grace, I pray that if the time came down to it, if death was necessary, I would pray God give me the grace to do that. But my point is, there are some by way of conviction, there are some hills worth dying for. What I mean by that is, you say, preacher, what would be some conviction? Well, let me first of all illustrate it like this. There are things that often we have that are preferences. I prefer, right, a preference. But then there also are conviction. What is some conviction? Conviction would be that I have a deep conviction that there's only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. That's a conviction, right? A conviction should be something like, through repenting of your sin, placing your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord, man can be forgiven of any sin, and man can be born again through the gospel message. That should be a deep conviction. As a local New Testament church, you say, preacher, why is that important? Well, because, ladies and gentlemen, you will find not a prophet at all, but I really truly believe that even in my lifetime, that if we're not careful, we can, as a church family and as memberships of a local New Testament church, if we're not careful, we can be told something over and over and over and over, and if we don't have conviction under us, holding on to us, convictions about what we believe, we may be swayed into believing some lies. So these men had conviction. What did they have conviction about? They had conviction when it came to the message of Jesus Christ the Lord. You come back now to chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4. You see it even in chapter 3. He ends verse 26 of chapter 3, just for context. Peter and John now, they're speaking, they're witnesses. They say in verse 15, whereof we are witnesses. Verse 15 of chapter 4, I know I'm backing you up a lot. I tell you one, then I go back even further. But look at the summation of his message. Verse 13 says, the God of Abraham of chapter 4, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac. So Peter, this is Peter's second sermon now. He's preaching this. He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, which glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, chapter 4, verse 14 of Acts. Ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He's giving them a history lesson. He's telling them, I want to remind you of what you've done with this Jesus, who's the Messiah, the Holy One, the Holy One of Israel. I want to remind you what you've done with him. You gave the option to the people. Boy, what a great lesson, right? The majority is not always right. Amen? The majority is not always right. But it's another sermon. That's another history lesson. We're not a democracy. We are a republic. Always remember that, church. As a nation, we're not a democracy. Mob rule. We are a republic. Keep that in the back of your mind. Keep it in your thoughts. Sermon number 2. But now, look at this. Verse 14. He denied the Holy One and the just, chapter 4, verse 14, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed, look at this, killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What did they just do there? They preached the gospel. Very simple. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the gospel. Right? He preached the gospel to them. You keep going down through there. You come now to verse 26, and then when we come to verse 20, chapter 4, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, chapter 3. I told you chapter 4 the whole time, didn't I? There's a 4 at the bottom of that, and I've been saying that chapter 4 for 10 minutes. Sorry. Chapter 3, verse 15 following. When you come to chapter 3, verse 26, see, if I don't write it down, I chase things and I get a mess. My memory's bad. Chapter 3, verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. And notice how he was going to bless you. He's talking to the nation of Israel. In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now that we've agreed where we're at in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 26, that's really the message summed up. Jesus came to turn away everyone from his iniquities. Our sins. Why would Jesus come to turn man away from his iniquities. Here's why. Because it's our iniquities that separates us from God. So Jesus has to do something, and I hope you hear this. Jesus has to do something with our iniquities in order to get us in a right standing, a justified standing before the Father. He has to do something with our iniquity. He has to do something with our sin. That's why I've said to you for years, church, and pastors long before me have preached in this pulpit, that the only way to get right with God is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. You say, yeah, but pastor, I'm here all the time. Believe, 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 believe. Yes, you need to believe on Jesus, but you have to repent in order to be born again. It's not a matter of saying, yeah, but preacher, I've always, you'll hear people today say, oh, I've always believed in God. Well, let me ask you this. When did you repent of your sin? Repent, let me say it like this. Has there ever been a time where you've repented of being a sinner before God and asked God to save you, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? It's important. It's of necessity. You say, preacher, is repentance important? Well, let's think about a couple people in Scripture that it was important too. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what makes the kingdom of heaven at hand? The presence of the king. That's what makes the kingdom of heaven at hand. That's what makes it near. So John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So repentance, turning from our sin to God, asking God to forgive us of being a sinner and trusting in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. We told you Sunday night a passage in Hebrews, one sacrifice, Hebrews 10, one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sin forever. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Man, there's so much in this. You come now to chapter 4. Are you glad we got to chapter 4? We've been in chapter 3, and I've been telling you 4. But anyway, you come to chapter 4, verse 5. They were consistent in their conviction. They weren't like some who say, who believe something one day and don't believe it the next day. They weren't like some that believe something based on who they were around. That's not conviction. That's called being a chameleon. A little chameleon, what do? They change the color, whatever they're at, whatever they're sitting on. How are we going to impact this world? We impact this world for Christ by having some things that we are willing to die for. So having some deep things, some deep passionate belief, a belief system that holds our attention. And that belief system better be the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. He'll forgive anyone of their sin. He'll save them. He'll change their life. We've got to have something under us. We have to stand upon these deep convictions. Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, now Peter, there they are again. Here's these two preachers again. They set them in the midst. Now you got more bigwigs here. You got more religious officials. Look at verse 7. Consistent conviction. They set them in the midst, verse 7. They asked them. They ask, by what power or by what name have you done this? What would you do? A gag order has been issued, perhaps. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm not trying to sound like doom and gloom, but just in our culture, it may happen in my lifetime. I hope it doesn't. I hope it never happens in our country. But it may happen to where it's a crime to preach that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It may happen in our lifetime. You say, preacher, yeah, but it's never been culturally necessarily accepted. You see, even in Rome's time, not to bore you with a history lesson, even in Rome, they were okay. They had all kinds of different beliefs, right? They were okay if you had your God. I mean, they were okay with that. They were okay if you had your God and they had their God. But what they weren't okay with is you saying there's only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the only way to heaven. So here they are. They're standing before this high court. And they say, by what power? And then they bring it in a little closer. Or by what name? Verse 7. Have you done this? Done what? Healed that man. Chapter 3. How did it happen? Look at verse 8. You want to see consistent conviction? That Peter was standing on something unshakable? We'll talk more about the boldness of it on Sunday, but verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. These are people with power. You rulers of the people, elders of Israel. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Look at verse 10. Now it would have been very easy if they were lukewarm, sissified preachers that are often that are on our televisions and on our, you know, on the talk shows. When asked, is there more than one way to heaven, and they don't have enough backbone in them to say that there's only one way. If they were an average preacher in our culture, they would have answered this question a little differently. But thank God they weren't average. Thank God they were sold out to the gospel of Christ, and they were sold out to the fact that Jesus, here it is, look up here. Because Jesus had changed their life and destiny through that gospel was absolutely a message they were not willing to compromise on. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel of Jesus Christ, young people, college kids, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a message we can compromise on. We can't do it. Notice what he says. Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, can you imagine if this were to happen in our day and time? And can you imagine if the cameras and the ABC Newses and all the news stations are there and they've got cameras and they've got microphones sitting in front of Peter as he's standing he's on the witness stand and he's getting ready to give his answer. I would venture to tell you that as soon as he made this statement, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they would have had to go on a commercial break. Whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus, commercial. Why? Because Jesus Christ, friend, he's a threat to our culture. He's a threat to what a lot of people value in our world. But he's still the only way to heaven. And he's still the only one that can do anything with your sin and my sin. He goes on. I love this. There's so much in this. He didn't just give a simple answer. Oh, Jesus, he didn't just do that. He took an opportunity to redeem the time, Brother Michael. He took an opportunity to buy back some time for the Lord Jesus to use. He said, be it known to you, all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then notice verse 12. You think that was pretty powerful? Notice verse 12. This is a verse I encourage you to memorize. Neither, look what he says, neither is there salvation in any other. Look at the text. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Wow. You think he could have heard a pin drop in that courtroom? What has he just said? What is Peter? What have they just said? Here's what they just said. And I pray to God, I pray to the Lord Jesus, I mean this, is that we will stay true to this thought. Neither is there salvation in any other. And by the way, that's a good simple to the preachers in this room. That's a very basic Bible doctrine 101 that, and to all the believers in this room. Anytime a miracle was performed, God would often use that miracle that was performed, that man, that crippled man was healed. God, therefore, would then use that miracle to springboard off of to share a gospel message with the whole multitude. Because, friend, there's greater miracles than just physical healing. They're wonderful. Listen, you say, preacher, do you believe Jesus still heals? I know he does. I've seen him do it. We heard it tonight. Dominic. Do you still believe the Lord Jesus answered prayer and can heal? Absolutely he does. But Peter wanted them to understand, yes, this man was healed. By what power or by what name has this happened to this man? Peter said, by the name of Jesus. And oh, by the way, just for everybody that's listening, neither is there salvation, physical healing, but neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven. So what does that verse do? That eliminates Buddha. It eliminates Confucius. It eliminates Allah. It eliminates them all. But Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none. There's no name, he says. You can fill in the blank with whatever name you want to put there. But on the authority of the Word of God, the only name, the only saving power is in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Wow. It's going to take conviction. You see, we get, honestly, friend, as I said to you earlier, in American Christianity, we've gotten pretty soft, haven't we? We've gotten pretty soft, and to be honest, sometimes if we're not careful, we can say, well, preacher, we don't want to offend anybody. Well, let me ask you a question. Where are you going to offend them to? Hell number two? There's a hell beneath our feet. And everybody that dies lost without Jesus sadly goes there. The remedy to not going there, it's through Jesus Christ the Lord. You say, yeah, but preacher, I've shared that message. I've knocked on doors. We've been doing that. I've shared that message. And I've never seen anybody trust Christ right then and there. That may be the case. But here's what you don't see. It's what you don't see that's what's so amazing. I remember coming to First Baptist it was probably about a month leading up to when I got saved. It was probably about a month. And I heard my preacher preach. He talked about hell. He talked about being a sinner. He talked about Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again for me. And if I didn't repent of my sin and call upon Christ, he's preaching this from the pulpit. If I individually did not repent of my sin and trust Christ as my Savior, I would go to that place. That was the spoken word. I said to you a second ago that it's what you don't see is what's so amazing. What my preacher didn't see was when I would be laying in my bed a cup for about a week or so before I trusted Christ as my Savior. I promise you this is the truth. About a week or so before I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I would be laying in bed thinking to myself, man, if I die in my sleep, I'm going to hell. He said, preacher, what was that? That was a convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Brought upon my life by the preaching of the gospel. You see, the message of the gospel, you can't stay neutral. You cannot stay neutral when it comes to the gospel. It's either a yes, it's either a no. That's the message. He said, preacher, so what's the point? Peter wasn't worried about the consequences. Peter wasn't worried. Why? What would they threaten Peter with? Heaven? Right? What are you going to threaten me with? Heaven? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right? Hebrews 11 talks about those that not accepting deliverance, of whom the world was not worthy. So much in that chapter, Hebrews 11. Filling a city with the doctrine of Jesus. We got a job to do. He said, preacher, we've knocked on every door, probably just about every door in the city of Warren, Michigan. Yeah, if you know anything about our city, though, a lot of people come in, a lot of people go out. We got more doors to knock on. I think last week, I think we went to a place we've never been to before, I believe. If my memory serves me correctly, not saying my memory will do that, but said, preacher, yeah, it's just, listen, Brent, the only thing that's going to change this nation, our president talks about change. Yeah, boy. The only thing that's going to change this nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is God going to use? Who is God? I'm going to ask you this question. Who is God going to use to change this nation? Will it be a politician? If history is a telltale sign of future, I doubt it would be a politician. Who is it then that God can use to change this nation? His people. One person at a time, sharing the gospel in your work, in your schools, your place of employment, in your families, sharing the gospel. You say, preacher, yeah, I've shared the gospel before and people got mad about it. That may be true, but once you get that gospel out, somebody said, I don't know who it was, originally made the statement, but do you defend the gospel? No, you don't defend the gospel. The gospel defends itself. The gospel is like a caged lion. You let a lion out of a cage, you don't have to defend it. It'll defend itself. That's the message of the gospel. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart, that you'll respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar. Maybe just come to pray for our country. Boy, that'd be a good opportunity for you to do that. Maybe you'd like to come as a believer in Christ, if you're saved, and just pray that the Lord will strengthen you, give you conviction. Just one step, one thing we talked about. Just give you that holy boldness, that holy conviction. You see, the Bible says that in the power of the Holy Ghost is what he did. But what's amazing is they even prayed that as a church, that God would give them boldness. And we'll see that as you go through the book of Acts. They prayed, Lord, give us boldness to stand. Give us boldness to stand and preach your truth. And it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in our own power, because I know in my own flesh, boy, sometimes I'm fearful. But in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he can do amazing things. You know, in our weakness, he's made strong. So maybe you'd like to come, just pray at the altar. Maybe you're not saved. I would not be a fool to think that maybe in a crowd such as this tonight, maybe there's someone that has never been born again. You've never repented of your sin. You've never called upon Christ to be your Savior. Sweet friend, I love you with all my heart. If you've never repented, if you look back over your story, and there's never been a time where you repented, you ask God to forgive you of being a sinner, and you trust Christ. If you've never done that on the authority of the Bible, I love you. You're not saved. And if you die lost in that condition, you can die lost as a church member. Please don't do that. Trust Christ. Repent tonight and trust him before it's eternally too late. What's the number, Brother Brian?